Tonight, we're going to do the second part of a two-part series talking about the Ten Commandments. You know what? We've all heard of old, outdated laws that are still on the books. And here's a list that I found that pertain to churches. And I don't know if these are really true or not or still on the books, but here they are. In Blackwater, Kentucky, tickling a woman under her chin with a feather duster while she's in a church service carries a $10 penalty and one day in jail. Okay. No one can eat unshelled roasted peanuts while attending church in Idaho, Oregon. In Honey Creek, Iowa, no one is permitted to carry a slingshot to church except police. No citizen in Lee Creek, Arkansas is allowed to attend church in any red-colored garment. Okay. Swinging a yo-yo in church or anywhere in public on the Sabbath is prohibited in Studley, Virginia. And turtle races are not permitted within 100 yards of a local church at any time in Slaughter, Louisiana. I wonder if that was a problem. Do you know what? There are a lot of people that want to view the Ten Commandments as something that is old and outdated. And it has become popular even among many who profess to be Bible-believing preachers to relegate it as a past thing that is not a part of New Testament Christianity. And so tonight, as we talk about the six commands that deal with our relationship with others, I'm going to show you every single one of these six is absolutely spoken in the New Testament. And it is nothing but heresy when people want to act like it's not for us today. Thank you, brother. The rest of you, come on. Because I'm telling you, we need not, I'm convinced the real problem is not just the world. The real problem is a lukewarm, compromising church. And we as Bible-believing Christians need to hold to the truth. I don't expect Hollywood to hold to the truth. I expect the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to hold to the Word of God, no matter what Hollywood does. So here we go. I want to deal with this again and just briefly, but some want to act like that as long as you keep the two great commands that Jesus gave, then we don't have to keep the ten. But Jesus makes it really clear that if you're keeping the two great commands, that you're also keeping the ten. Here's what he said, Matthew 22, 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Whoa, let's just stop right there. No, let's don't. Here's what he said. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you get these two, if you really do these two, you're going to fulfill all the law and the prophets. If we love God, we're certainly going to keep His commands. Now, last week I shared with you the first four of those ten, and I just want to run over them, just a super fast review. If you truly love the Lord as your God, you will not have any other gods before Him. If you love God, you're not going to have any idols in your life. If you love God, you're not going to abuse His name, but you're going to show reverence and respect for His name. If you love God, you will keep a day of rest because it is a way that you acknowledge that He is God rather than putting your trust in the efforts of man. It is also a way for our physical body to be refreshed, our soul to be restored, and our spirit to be renewed. Now, we're going to get to those other six. And in fact, I want to just read through them quickly from Exodus chapter 20 and verses 12 through 17. He says, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the earth or upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. you shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, his female servant, nor his ox, his donkey, nor anything else that is your neighbor's. If we break any of these commands, we are not loving our neighbor. The Bible makes it very clear. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. I just love it. When you really study the scripture, it just lays it out for you. I mean, it'll get rid of the deception if you'll just dig into the truth. But so many people want to just settle for just a little dab of the word, and it's so easy for them to twist it. Remember, Satan is a master deceiver, and he tried to use the scripture to deceive even Jesus. You think he's not going to do it to you? He'll take something out of context. Somebody will try to flower it up and make it sound all nice and pretty and stick a couple of illustrations on it, and people will just accept it. Well, I want to tell you, here's what the Bible says about these commands in the New Testament. Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commands, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here it is. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. All of those things do harm to a neighbor. And so if we truly love our neighbor, we don't do any of those things. And it is nothing but hypocrisy when people want to throw away these commands and say, well, as long as we love our neighbor. And what they mean is in theory, not in truth. Love fulfills the law. It doesn't do away with it. The first commandment regarding relationship is also the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land. And listen, this is how you get a good start in life. You honor your father and mother. After you put God first, then we need to realize how important family is. And this is something that is so important to God that he made it part of the Ten Commandments. And in our culture, it is mocked, it is laughed at, it is ridiculed. But in the church, we need to make sure that we and our children absolutely know that to honor your father and mother is a commandment from God. It is not optional. It is not one that you can skirt by. It is not, well, no big deal. It will determine whether or not things go well for your children. Here it is in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Wow. This promise to honor your father and mother, and it's going to go well with you. Now, you can honor your father and mother, you're still going to have some problems. But I want to tell you that God will work things together for your good. He's going to take care of you. But when we just disregard the command of the Lord, we're not really loving God, and we're not really loving our neighbor either. It's really spiritual 2+2. If you don't honor your parents, it's going to be rough. Regardless of the promise that's given to us, we need to know this is a command from God. And when we don't do it, we're disobeying the Lord. Now, just briefly, honor means to respect. It means to give special treatment to. It means to hold in high regard. We're living in a day right now that the scripture foretold 2,000 years ago, 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Now, there's always been disobedient kids, but it is so epidemic today. It is so much a part of the fabric of our culture that it is just an accepted thing that kids disobey their parents. And I want this to be real clear. You can obey and still not honor. I mean, some kids are really good at it. They'll do what you tell them to do while they smirk and mouth off to you. That's not honor. But understand this. Anytime you truly honor, it also includes obedience. But honor really goes even beyond obedience. Every sitcom on TV, even the clean ones, almost always portray parents, and especially fathers, as bumbling idiots, and the children act like little smart alecks that know more than their stupid parents. Most teenagers today question everything their parents say. They hold them to a standard that they themselves can't live up to. And the reason they do that is to justify their lack of respect and honor for their parents and their disobedience. So, here we go. How many perfect parents do we have in this room tonight? Faultless and flawless. Anybody? Anybody? I'm hoping nobody raises their hand. Every one of us make mistakes. This was not written about perfect parents. There's no such thing. And this is what the world says, not just even about parents, but almost anyone who's in any kind of authority. Well, if they have a fault, if they have a flaw, then you're excused from honoring them. We've all got faults and flaws. And I'm telling you, your kids and this world may try to make you feel like you don't deserve honor as a parent, but I am telling you that one of the best things you could ever do for your child is to teach them to honor you as a mom or dad. Because every parent wants it to go well for their kid. Every parent wants that. We want it to go better for our kids than it did for us. I mean, we want it to, we just want everything to be good for our kids. Here's the promise. Honor your father and mother that it may go well with you and you live long on the earth. Teach your kids. Do not go along with society and say, oh, it's no big deal. Yes, it is. You teach your kids to show respect and regard. I'm just going to jump out here. I'm just crazy preacher on Wednesday night, right? I'm just going to tell you. You make them say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Don't let your kids talk to you like you're just some punk. Don't let them mouth back to you. Listen, your kids get mouthy with you, that is worse than if they just outright disobeyed you, because they are showing you disrespect and dishonor to your face. And listen to me. Do it for them. Do it for them so that it'll go well for them. If they can't honor you who loves them and takes care of them and provides for them and protects them and has nothing but their best interests at heart, do you think that they're going to honor their teacher or their boss or even ultimately God? We live in a culture of dishonor, and this is where it starts. It starts in the home. You teach your kids to honor you. If I was preaching to them, I'd be saying this a little different, but I'm talking to moms and dads. And by the way, I despise this attitude that it's okay for grandparents to be on the wrong team. If you're a grandparent, you teach your grandkids to honor their parents. Don't you ever undermine their parents. One of the worst things you can do to a kid is teach them that it's okay to dishonor their parents. I'm going to tell you, it is not up to a kid to decide if their parent deserves honor. Because we all have faults and flaws, and you don't do it because they're perfect. You do it because God commands it. But you know what? When we have faults and flaws, you know what we do? We forgive, right? I mean, if your kid has faults and flaws, anybody got kids with faults and flaws? What do? You forgive them. You love them anyway. Your kid should forgive you. Say, oh, I blew it. I messed up. Okay, own it. Confess it. But they should forgive you. All right. Parents that serve the Lord, really serve the Lord, they're worthy of honor. But even if they don't, they still should be honored by their children. I know a lot of children today, I just want to touch on this quickly. A lot of teenagers are part of a blended family. And there's this attitude sometimes that, you know, kids get, well, you're not my parent. Especially when these things are recent with the family. But I'm going to tell you that every parent, those parents that raise children, take care of them, nurture them, those parents are to be honored, whether they're biological parents or not. And I don't need a story to make what I'm saying to you credible. I'm using the word of God, but I am going to tell you a story. My biological father was killed in a car wreck when I was just a small infant. And my dad, who raised me, was just as much my real dad as any dad. And he was deserving of my honor and my respect. Okay. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. When she is old. Think about this. When she is old. You never stop honoring your parents. When you're an adult and you have your own home, you are not expected to obey your parents' every command. That's ridiculous. For example, you've got two sets of parents. Which one are you going to obey? The wife's parents says, that doesn't work. But here's what does work. You always, 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 even when they're old, you always honor them, respect them, show regard for them, always. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. This command is one that gets misused and abused, and it's crazy how that goofy people that don't even believe the Bible will quote it and say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not kill. And they don't even believe the Bible. And they'll talk about how that it's wrong to kill during war. And it's wrong to kill as punishment for a crime. And it's wrong to kill animals for food. When you read the Bible, even the very books that contain this command, thou shalt not kill, talk about going to war and killing, and talk about killing as a punishment for certain crimes. And not only talk about killing animals for food, but even killing them for sacrifice. So that is not at all what the Bible was talking about when it says thou shalt not kill. It's talking about murder. It's talking about taking somebody's life needlessly, taking some innocent person's life, murder. But I want you to understand tonight, Jesus doesn't just teach us to obey the law, you shall not murder. but he raises the bar because he deals with the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 21 and 22, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. See, Jesus is not enough to just not do the act. He wants us to not have that junk in our heart. And there's a lot of people that got junk in their heart, need to get it out. But I also want you to see this. Jesus doesn't lower the bar and say, oh, now we don't have to keep those commitments. He raises the bar. The attitude of the heart is so important to God. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. See, we've been called to love our enemies. We should never allow hatred, bitterness, prejudice, unforgiveness to take root in our heart. The seventh commandment. I know y'all are excited because we're going faster now, but we're going to make it. The seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. The covenant of marriage is first sanctioned in the book of Genesis, and not very far in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That wasn't written for Adam and Eve. They didn't have parents. A man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's written so that we could understand that this was always the plan of God from the very beginning, that a husband and a wife would be joined together as one. And we need to understand how important a covenant is to the Lord. The Bible is a combination of an old covenant and a new covenant. And in the new covenant, that's where we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus shed for the remission of sins. The Lord sees a covenant as something that is not supposed to be broken. And today in our culture, a covenant, a contract, just means almost nothing. And to a lot of people, even the marriage covenant, it's no big deal to break it. And I'm telling you that with the Lord, it's a big deal. So many want to get married just as a mere formality. And a lot of people want a church wedding just because it's pretty. That's why we didn't make this church pretty. No, I'm just kidding, but I'm not kidding about this. I don't understand the fallacy, the phoniness of wanting to have a church wedding when people don't even believe the Bible. The truth is that most don't really mean their vows when they say them. The day you say I do, God will hold you accountable. So, New Testament. The command of Exodus speaks of the act of adultery, but Jesus, again, makes it clear that it's the spirit of the law that deals with the heart. He doesn't do away with the command. He takes it a step further in Matthew 5, 27 and 28. He says, you've heard it said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So for us as followers of Jesus, it's not enough to just keep the letter of the law. He wants our hearts. He wants us to love him with all our heart, and he wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I'm pretty sure that includes your spouse. We read in Romans that love does no harm, but adultery does harm to everyone. It harms the other's spouse. If there's children, they're hurt. But it also hurts those that commit adultery. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. But you know what? Adultery is not only a sin against your own body, but it is also something that will impact your soul. Proverbs 6:32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. See, adultery brings along with that breach of the covenant a whole barrage of hurt and betrayal and deception and lies and broken trust and heartache. Like all of the commands, it carries with it a positive result when we obey it, and that also there are consequences when we don't. Adultery seems to be promoted and even glamorized in a lot of TV shows and movies. You know, married people having sex, well, that's boring. People out of wedlock having sex, oh, that's different. That's the way this culture depicts it. How does the Lord feel about it? Malachi chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altars with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. I'm just telling you, God takes those covenants, those vows seriously. And no matter how much the world wants to act like it's normal or it's no big deal, we know that our God has made it very clear in his word that adultery is a terrible sin. And all how we've all seen the heartache and the devastation of it, how deceived you have to be to think that it's okay. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Taking something that belongs to somebody else that wasn't given to you. Obviously, in our world today, there's little regard for the eighth commandment. The only concern most people have about it is whether or not they get caught. All kinds of thefts today, besides somebody breaking into your home or robbing you on the street. Thieves nowadays steal your identity or steal your credit card number. They use the internet and computers, all kinds of ways that people steal nowadays. But in a survey, one out of three said that they've stolen from their employer. Two out of three say they've taken advantage by taking sick days when they're not sick and lying on time cards. And it's as though nobody sees and nobody cares. But there is somebody who sees and there is somebody who cares. And he says, don't steal. Like most sins, people justify stealing. My employer owes me. They don't pay me enough. They should pay me more. It's wrong that they don't pay me more. Big company, they're rich. They don't need it, and I do. If I take this from this person or steal this from this place, well, their insurance will pay for it. All kinds of ways that people try to justify. Some people just think society in general owes them. And some people steal from their own families. Some would like to think that stealing doesn't hurt anybody, but it almost always does. Even if it doesn't hurt somebody else, it hurts the one that steals. Because there's a God that said, you shall not. Amen. If you think God won't respond to stealing, listen to this. Malachi 3, 8 through 11. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing you, there's not room enough for it. So there was a time when even thieves would have thought twice about stealing from a church. Churches have been so denigrated in our culture, and again, not just by the media, but by Christians. So many Christians talk bad about the church. That's a big part of the reason why most Christians don't go to church. They have such a low opinion of the church, and they talk bad about the church. They find somebody that's done something wrong. That's not hard to do. Especially with TV and internet, you know about everything evil thing that happens anywhere in the world. And the church has been so denigrated and just drugged down to where now in today's culture and time, thieves actually feel like it's justified, it's okay for them to steal from a church. And they come out here and steal our catalytic converters again and again. We leave any kind of lawn equipment out or anything, they come and take it. And they think they're justified in so doing. Amazing. And they think nothing of stealing from somebody else. New Testament. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Those who steal are nothing but takers, not givers. But when we love, then we want to have something to give to those in need. Not to take from others, but to be able to bless others. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. In other words, you don't lie. You don't say things that are not true. Let me tell you where most people get in trouble with this. They repeat things that they've heard, or they repost things that they've seen posted. And I'm just telling you the truth. God didn't say, now if somebody else told it to you, then it's okay. No, if it's a lie, you are responsible for speaking that lie, no matter who told it to you, no matter who you saw post it. No matter where you read it. And there are so many lies just being propagated. It's like a joke. Especially on the internet where people, they intentionally post falsehoods all the time. And it's amazing how people will just pick up on it and start reposting. Christian, I am telling you the truth tonight. God is holding you accountable for what you say and what you post that's not true about other people, no matter where you got it. Amen. You are not justified. We learn this as little kids. You hear gossip and somebody talking bad about somebody, you don't start repeating that. How in the world did this ever become acceptable in the body of Christ? Bearing false witness. Don't be a gossip. Don't be a tale-bearer. Don't repeat stuff unless you know that it's true. See, if you are not a witness of it and you don't know it to be true, then you don't post it and you don't talk about it. You don't say that. You know, we've all been put in a position, tempted to lie sometimes, and we just need to remember that it is a sin and that God holds us accountable. The attitude of the day is, whatever seems right at the moment. And along with that, a lot of times people just say whatever serves their purpose. A lot of preachers at funerals, they say what people want to hear. I have never been to a funeral yet that was the person that died was not a good person. 100% of all the funerals I've been to, they were a good person. Even if everybody knows better. One young preacher managed to maintain his integrity this way. It's a story about two brothers who were famous criminals in this city. And they just seemed to be, they were so bad, it was like there was no crime that they hadn't committed. But somehow they had managed to get away with things, even though they were terrible thieves and involved in selling drugs and had even committed murders. And everybody knew that these men were terrible. But eventually the older brother died. And so while he's making funeral arrangements, the younger brother started offering $10,000 to any minister that would say that his brother was a saint. And he just kept calling, trying to find one. And finally, this young minister said, yeah, I'll do it. And so when the funeral came around and the young minister got up, he said, this man lies in this casket before you today was a liar, a cheat, a swindler, involved in all sorts of organized crime, and is linked to several murders and ran around on his wife. But compared to his younger brother, this man was a saint. Oh, sometimes, listen, if you can't speak the truth in love, then just keep your mouth shut. Just close your mouth. They may pressure you. Remember Delilah. They may pressure you. They may give you all kinds of reasons why you just keep your mouth closed. Sometimes that's the wise thing to do. But God's word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth. Jesus is the truth and the life. See, when we lie, we are on the wrong team. When we lie, we are participating in the activity of the father of all lies. That's what Jesus called Satan, the father of all lies. I don't want to tell a lie. I don't want to have any part in that. And so we speak the truth. By the way, bearing false witness always hurts people. It always does harm to your neighbor. Some in business, see lying as just a sales tactic, a mean to attain a desired end. We so accept it in our politicians now that, you know, we make jokes about it. And I'm just going to tell you that it's not okay for a leader, for a politician to be a liar. It's not okay. I don't care. I don't care which party they're from. I don't care what other views they have. If they're a liar, you can't trust them. And I want to go back to what I said about bearing false witness. You don't go by what somebody else said or what somebody else posted. But when I've heard them myself lie, I ain't voting for them. I don't care who they are, what they're going to do for me. I ain't voting for them. Okay. Sorry, that's just me. I don't know if that's the Lord. But what I do know is that he says, you shall not bear false witness. You don't lie. We read it in the New Testament too. Proverbs 6, 12 through 19. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. If we love him, we don't want to do something that he hates. And if we love our enemies, we don't talk bad about them. Let's see it in the New Testament, Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. The 10th commandment, you shall not covet. I want to be clear about this. It's not wrong to desire something. when we delight ourselves in the Lord, the Bible says he gives us the desires of our heart. So not all desires are wrong, but to covet is a strong desire with the intent to have something that rightfully belongs to another. It's not covetousness to say, hey, sweetheart, I'd like to get a new car. Oh, that's a nice car. I'd like to get one like that. That's not covetousness. But when it belongs to somebody else, whether it's a spouse or their house or their car, their job, their watch or their money, and you are coveting after it, that's wrong. It becomes a form of idolatry. Ephesians 5:5 says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater, who's an idolater? A covetous man is an idolater. You know why? Because he thinks that that is what he has to have. He thinks that that is his answer. See, when the Lord is truly our provider, we don't have to covet anything. See, when we covet something, we're making an idol out of it because we're making it where we think that we have to have that in order to be happy, that God's provision is not good enough for us. And that's why it's a form of idolatry. So covetousness comes from desires that are not kept in check, desires that are not brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. But when our desires are godly, you know what? We take them to the Lord in prayer, but we don't allow those desires to control us. You know, covetousness caused King David to commit adultery and ultimately caused him to have Uriah the Hittite killed. It was covetousness. He coveted another man's wife. So covetousness is not just a little harmless sin, but it's something that can bring great destruction and harm in people's lives. It tells the Lord we're dissatisfied with his provision, that he's not a good shepherd. It's a lack of faith and trust that God will provide for us what we need. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. See, that's trust in the Lord. All these commands, these 10 commands, they're given to us by a loving God, a good God, one who wants the best for us. He takes pleasure in the well-being of his servant. He's for us. He's not against us. All of these commands were given to us to protect us, to help us, to bring blessing on our life. They're not to keep us from having fun or enjoying life. No, they're to help us enjoy life. And oh, how the enemy tries to twist it around and make people think that God, you know, if you're going to serve a Lord, you know, it's just not going to be fun. I'll tell you what's not fun, what's miserable, is when your life is all messed up. And any of these 10 commands, if you ignore it, it can bring such destruction into your life. But we have a God. He loves us so much. You know, sometimes you may not even understand exactly why or what the deal is, just like when you try to tell your kid you can't play in the street. When they're 3 years old, they may not really understand what a 5,000-pound car does to a 30-pound kid. And sometimes we may not understand why it's such a big deal. But we got to hold to the scripture and know that our Father loves us and he wants the best for us. And sometimes we just need to go back to the basics. And, you know, we talk about revival, but I'm telling you that what we need to see revival happening in more lives is we need repentance, where there's been a compromise and we've allowed things in our life that were not really godly and we're not really keeping His commands the way we're supposed to. We need repentance from those things, just to make up our mind to go a different way and say, you know what, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to live according to the Word of God. And you know what, there's not a better place to start than those Ten Commandments. Because until you're keeping those, there's no way you're really loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. All right, I'm going to wrap this up. We're going to pray. Why don't you stand with me?